I don't know. I'm about to get in trouble on your podcast.
Do it.
It's my public testimony to say that I'm dead to culture.
I'm constantly throwing my life up on that altar, and I'm saying whatever is not pleasing to you, burn it up.
I say all the time that I have a very ferocious prayer life, not because I'm a super Christian, but because I have a lot of brokenness.
If you try to pray in your own strength, I hate that.
Everything is me. This is the most narcissistic generation in the history of mankind.
All right, welcome back to the podcast. I am here with Philip Anthony, pastor of 2819 Church in Atlanta, Georgia.
Yeah.
And first off, super honored to have you here.
Oh, thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
You're bringing the fire with you. You can always tell when someone's in the secret place and they have it. For me, I'm so appreciative of that because it helps stir me up and encourage me and helps me keep going.
Yeah.
And your story is so many different things, and we're going to get into your story.
Yeah.
But I mean, redemption, miracles, breakthrough. But what I love is your story is a story of the process of God.
Yeah.
And if we don't give up, what God can do through us if we submit to the process.
Yeah, 100%.
And that is an encouraging word for people who are listening, because the process is painful at times, but it's for our good.
100%.
It's necessary.
Absolutely necessary.
You know, the trial of the cross was necessary.
Yeah.
For our sakes.
Yeah.
And so let's get into your life.
Yeah.
Testimony. You're from Queens.
Yeah.
Shout out. My father-in-law's from there. Shout out to you, Miles.
Come on.
But tell us about growing up.
Yeah. So from Queens, New York, was raised in a home with believing parents. My parents were immigrants from the island of Trinidad. I was the first person in my family born in the United States.
Wow.
And so, you know, I heard about the things of God growing up. You know, my parents had a small ministry in the basement. My mother taught me Psalm 23 and all that good stuff. But I was raised in a very tough urban environment. And so I think the world outside of my house had a stronger pull on me than the faith that I saw inside of my house. So by the age of 12, man, I'm already in the street, you know, selling crack cocaine. At the age of 12, I'm already involved in criminal activity, robbing people at gunpoint by 16, in and out of jail. So I went down a very dark path. I eventually got forced out of New York because of legal trouble. You know, I beat a case when I was at Rikers Island Prison, facing some time at age 17, end up in North Carolina. But then another 10 years of just darkness in North Carolina until a period of my life when I became very suicidal. You know, I had all the trappings of worldly success. You know, I had a luxury car, beautiful girlfriend, a dope apartment, but was very empty on the inside.
So you were outwardly successful.
Yeah, outwardly successful, but inwardly I was empty. And there was this period in my life when I turned 24, I was very suicidal. And, you know, I'm sitting in an apartment one day, shotgun on my lap, didn't have the courage to pull that trigger. Got a bottle of Hennessy, finished that bottle. I put that gun to my chin, and my door was unlocked that night. There was this girl, I had locks back in this day, so she used to twist my locks. She was a believer, and I remember I used to mock her faith. I didn't understand, but she came to visit me that night. That was God's providence, and my door's unlocked, and she walks through the door. She sees me sitting there with tears in my eyes. She sits down next to me. She doesn't say a word, Rebecca, at all, and she holds my hand, and it's like the ministry of presence. She talks me off the ledge. And that lasted maybe about 6 months before I was suicidal again. This time, my living girlfriend, who will become my wife, she gets into this car accident. She's thankful that she survives this car accident. She comes back to our apartment. She puts on gospel music. It's the first time in my life I hear gospel music. She's walking back and forth. She's praising God. She lifts her hands. And I'm looking at this and I say to myself, man, whatever that is right there, I want that for myself. And I crawl into this bathroom on my hands and my knees. I started yelling at God, not knowing that he existed. And God saved me in the bathroom that day and brought me to the kingdom. So that's my story from New York towards the kingdom. And it would be like 6 months later, God spoke to me about pastoral ministry and ran from that for 4 years. And that's how I got to where I am right now inside the kingdom.
I want to talk a little more in depth about the experience with the shotgun.
Yeah.
So that was a miracle that your door was even unlocked and that she came.
Yes.
And then, but you were still 6 months later driven back to suicide because the emptiness. Do you feel like you just reached the end of yourself?
Yeah. You know, I feel like I learned a very hard lesson that we could pad our lives with all the things we think is going to make us feel fulfilled. Like, there are people watching and listening to this podcast right now who feel like if they get to a certain socioeconomic status, they will be fulfilled. If they get the husband or the wife, they're going to be fulfilled. If they get the big Instagram following. And we actually think that if we pad our lives with all of these material and what I would say fleeting things, that we will be fulfilled. I think people are dealing with this, both who are those who are far away from God and people inside the church are dealing with this. And I learned that you can have all of those things and still be empty. I was broken on the inside and I was empty. I had the fake smile, but I knew that something was missing in my life. I just did not know what it was until I cried out to God in that bathroom. And I look back on it and I think, man, like, there's somebody watching right now, listening to us, who's far away from God. And they think God does not care because of what they're going through. But I look back now in hindsight and realize, no, God cared about me on that day. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's his providence that he sent a believer to my apartment that night and that my door is unlocked. If that door is locked, I'm not sitting here.
Mm-mm.
If that door is locked, I'm in eternity, but I'm in eternity separated from God.
Oof, that's such a sobering thought.
Yeah.
What I love about the story 6 months later with your girlfriend at the time who would become your wife, which I love. But she modeled when she put on that worship music, that gospel music, and she began to worship God. She modeled how God is enthroned on our praises and his presence and relationship. And that was you grabbed hold of that.
Yeah.
And you went into that bathroom and you cried out. But that she modeled for you and you were able to cry out to him.
Yeah.
And then you experienced the liquid love of God. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, you know, it's so powerful that I love the framework you use for that. You know, how she came in and she modeled for me. You know, not knowing it was going to have an impact on me. That's why it's even important for like people who's watching to never underestimate the impact our public witness can have on somebody else. I mean, she puts on that gospel music. She's worshiping Jesus. And I say when I went in that bathroom, I went in there with tears of brokenness, tears of frustration, tears of anger, tears of rage. And when the Lord met me in that bathroom, it was like I felt a strong presence just engulf that room. And then tears of anger became tears of peace and tears of joy. I knew something had happened to me. I just did not have any framework for what it was. I didn't have any Bible to explain.
Your spirit knew, but your mind had to catch up.
My mind had to catch up, right? Mm-hmm. And so I did not know what it was called. But like, how real can we get on the podcast? Like,
as completely real.
So we could be straight 100 on the podcast, right?
Like, no censorship.
No censorship. So she's my girlfriend at the time. I come out the bathroom that day, and that night I go into the bedroom, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, we're intimate that night, and for the first time I feel convicted about sin.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, snap, this don't feel good. Like, I mean, we've been having sex for over a year and some change, but now for the first time, I feel convicted.
Yeah.
Right? And I don't know what that is, but something on the inside doesn't feel right, right? And I don't have enough Bible to have a framework for the fact, oh, snap, this is conviction for sin. So I knew my heart had changed because for the first time I feel bad about this. And so I started sleeping on the couch for 6 months until we got married. So what I felt happened to me was that God overwhelmed me with his love. I just felt this radical peace. I felt this radical joy. I felt this, like I was calm in my heart. It's crazy too because I was working for the TSA at the time.
Mm-hmm.
I was in the very first class sworn in for the TSA. I graduated like 2 months after 9/11. And the day after I gave my life to Christ, they come into the job and they dragged me out that job in handcuffs. They said I obtained my government clearance under false pretenses because I had a felony on my record, right? And I'm sitting in the jail cell the day after I give my life to Christ. But I'm in that jail cell, and although there's bars in front of me, there's no bars inside of me.
Amen.
I feel this deep well of just peace, like I'm just settled in my heart. Like, Lord, this is how our journey is going to begin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, so it's not all rosy. Mm-hmm. Mine's starting with trouble, but I feel peace in the trouble. And so what I felt from God was a liquid love. I just love the way you framed that. Yeah, it was a liquid love. It changed my life.
Yeah, but my husband has a similar testimony where he said it was liquid love, and he called out to God in despair, and God met him. And that's what I love, is because it's not, you know, I love church, I love church services, I love ministry, but it boils down to relationship.
100%.
And we need to have a conversation with God, and we need to have an encounter with God. We need to have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
That's where the shift happens.
100%.
And then everything else is overflow from the relationship. That's where ministry comes from.
That's powerful what you just said. Like, two things right there that I think are so powerful. I think there are some people who think they can't get close to God unless they're inside of a church service or a church gathering. Like, God is not limited to a building, and he's not limited to a service, right? God can meet a human being anywhere at any time. It could be someone in the army, somebody on the battlefield. For me, it was a bathroom. For your husband, it was
college,
right? On a campus, in a dorm by himself, right? No choir, no. So it can be anywhere that God can, he's loving enough and patient enough and caring enough to meet us where we are, anywhere. Like, there's somebody watching this podcast right now who thinks that they're so far gone, God can't reach them. Like, there's someone who's in prostitution. There's someone who's in selling drugs. There's someone listening to us right now who's so far away, they think God will never, never minister or talk to a person like me. And we know that this is a categorical lie.
Yeah.
That God is not against meeting someone wherever they are. He will come and meet you. So I think that's very, very powerful that he would do that. But then the other thing, too, that I think is very powerful about all of that is that just us having this sense of, like, when I think about it, like, Christ filled a void that was in my heart that these other things was not filling. And I think this is important for the believer and for the unbeliever who feels like we have to obtain all these things for us to be fully satisfied. Like, can I be 100 right here?
Yeah.
Like, I think we need to have a conversation about the fact that in our generation, we think we need trinkets and toys to be fully satisfied. Like, come on, man. Like, you're going to get to the top of the mountain, and you're still going to have emptiness there if Christ is not at the center, right?
Absolutely.
And so I feel like you can get the big Instagram following, you can get the big platforms, you can do all of that. If Christ is not at the center, we're still going to feel empty. And so when I just think about what he did for me in that bathroom, he's continuing to do that for me. And which I'm learning that, watch, Rebecca, he is the reward, right? Christ himself is the reward. Yeah. And I feel like if we don't see him as a reward, we will spend a lifetime in our faith chasing things to try to satisfy something in our hearts that only Jesus himself can fill and satisfy.
He is the reward. Paul talks about that. It's why he runs the race.
Come on.
You know, and I think
you're
about
digging in my favorite scriptures right here.
Yeah,
come on,
what God's been teaching me, just because we're going to get into, I think, such an important message, which is you hit kind of the darkest season you've ever been in ministry.
Yeah.
We're going to get to that point. But what God is teaching me now is Jesus endured the hardest thing, going on the cross, being separated from his Father. Never in his life he had ever experienced that. That was the worst part of the cross.
100%.
And he endured that for the joy that was set before him.
Yeah.
And I just had my daughter, her middle name is Joy, and I feel like God is teaching me, I am the joy. Run the race, untangled. Don't stay in your lane. Keep going.
Yeah.
But what motivates you to keep going when things seem dark or when things seem difficult is that joy, knowing 100%. That we're going to stand before him and he's the prize, and that we can say, well done and good and faithful servant. Like, I did what you called me to do.
You know what's so powerful about what you're saying is that, like, when it says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, like, he had you in mind.
I know.
Isn't that crazy? And he had me in mind, right? It's like, what is his joy? Like, he's not enduring the cross because he was a sinner.
No.
Right? He's not enduring the cross because he was unrighteous.
Mm-mm.
He's not enduring the cross because he committed any wrongs. I mean, thinking when he's enduring the cross, he sees Rebecca.
Mm-hmm.
He sees Philip.
Mm-hmm.
He sees us. So part of that joy was the people he saw on the other side of that sacrifice that would come into the family of faith because of that sacrifice. So you think about, like, I was part of the joy that he saw, and you were part of the joy that he saw. And there are people out there who needs to understand that you was on his mind when he went to that cross. We was a part of the joy that he saw. So for the joy he saw, you and I, man, he endured that cross to provide a way of escape from eternal damnation for Rebecca and for Philip and for the billions of people the world over who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't that powerful?
No, it's so true. And I was just looking that up in my quiet time because he was beginning to, you know, download this to me, unfold this to me. And so I was researching what was the joy. And he said, part of the joy was the people he would bring into the family of God.
See, we in the spirit right
now.
Yeah.
And that's the, I feel like one of the things that really spoke to me is out of all the things that God asked to be called by us, he chose Father.
Yeah.
And so the most accurate way of understanding God is God the Father, Jesus being the Son of God. And we even see that dialogue between them. It was a father-son relationship and how we are adopted into the family of God and how it's so important to have that identity. Mm-hmm. Because when you get into, even in ministry, if you begin to experience success, because sometimes success in ministry isn't even success by kingdom standards. That's a whole nother conversation.
Oh man, that's a big conversation. Yeah. We might need to just come, we need to put a pin in that and come back to that.
But if you don't understand whose you are and you don't understand that your value isn't by what you do, but belonging to him, you'll be searching for identity and purpose in what you do and through the accolades of people. Yeah. And then if it's dependent on that, you're going to get disappointed.
Yeah. And I, you know what's also very significant about that? The unknown writer of Hebrews, right? In Hebrews chapter 12. He's making a comparison, I mean, the Philip Anthony Mitchell translation, right? He's making a comparison between the heavenly father and earthly fathers. So he's making this comparison. And if you follow the text carefully, we see that earthly fathers are supposed to be a prototype of the heavenly father. He's using discipline and love, right? So even when you're talking about what's so beautiful is that the Lord revealed God to us as a father, the other side of that is the battle that the enemy is waging war in society to ruin the image of father, right? Yeah. So even like when I was a school teacher, like 50% of my students was never raised with a father. So you think about like even in the average home, like who's the devil coming for first? He's coming for that man. He's coming for that father. The devil's doing everything he can to ruin the image of fatherhood in our society so that when people come into a relationship with God, it's hard for them to connect with God as a father. So they, when they hear the word father, they think rejection. When they hear the word father, they think abandonment. When they hear the word father, they think not dependable. When they hear the word father, they think all these things. But this is who God revealed himself us to as through the Lord Jesus Christ as father. That kind of Abba in Greek, that warm love that we can climb up on his lap in prayer and be close to him. So I think just as beautiful as Jesus revealed the Father to us, I think we also have to be aware of the enemy's plot to destroy the image of Father in societies. Why we should be praying for our fathers and believing for our fathers and encouraging our fathers that their role is far more important than just being a physical provider or just being the progenitor of children. No, that seat you sit in is very important for those children.
Oh,
man. There's some fathers watching us right now that we just need to encourage that, bro, listen to me. I don't even know if there's a camera on me. Listen, that seat you sit in is critically important. Those children you have are not just offspring to throw away. Man, we got to think about the impact we're having on these little ones who will come to know God one day for themselves. And then what would we have taught them through the way that we live? Now, if you feel like you was a bad father, there's grace for that. But for the young fathers, man, who have an opportunity, man, we got to take seriously what God has given us. Like this generation, we want platforms and titles and all this stuff, man. Man, one of the greatest callings we have is to be parent, is to be father. So just, I don't know who's watching this. Somebody needs to stay. Somebody going to be mad that I talk like that. Just take the calling of being a father serious because you never understand the kingdom impact of you just being a good prototype of the father they're going to meet one day when they know Jesus for themselves and they know God for themselves.
And God, that message is so true. There is such an attack on fathers. Fatherlessness is one of the biggest issues in
rampant.
Our society.
It's rampant.
And it is calculated by the enemy and how he's shifted culture. But I feel like part of, because you're all about revival, I think a huge aspect of revival is the revival of the family.
Oh, you better talk about it.
And how God is glorified through that and how they're connected. And even in prayer, one of the things I feel like God has shown me is he said, I'm all about family.
Come on.
Because he said, I'm the God of your fathers. You know, he's always spoken to us relationally.
100%.
And so God wants to see the family restored.
Yeah.
And he can do it.
Yeah. Not only is the God of families, but what's so powerful is like, So you remember when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, right? He says something very powerful. When he writes to the church in Ephesus, he tells us that marriage is not just only a union between a husband and a wife, but it's actually a picture of Christ in the church, right? So wherever there is a godly marriage, there is a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. So not only is the enemy fighting fathers, but I think he's also fighting marriage. So if he could destroy fatherhood, he makes it difficult for us to connect with God and understand God as a father. But if he could destroy marriage, then he ruins the image in the earth of Christ in the church. So when you think about you and your husband, or my wife and I, we don't just have just a matrimony. We have together a picture of Christ in the church. And this is why, I don't know, I'm about to get in trouble on your podcast.
Do it.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
You're giving me permission.
Complete permission.
This is why, this is why we need to be smart about our elected officials, how we vote, how we pray, and understand that all this stuff matters, especially where there are people in society who are working overtime to destroy the image of marriage. Since when does human beings have the right to redefine what God has created?
Yeah.
You can't do that in the name of love. You can't do that in the name of filling the blank. We're doing that in the name of ignorance, and it's going to cost a lot of people when they die. And you got to stand in front of the God who gave us biblical marriage in the beginning. This is not me being anti a community. I love all people. This is me being anti-deception. Amen. And that what the enemy is doing is not only wreaking havoc with fathers, but he's also wreaking havoc with marriage. So we have laws, and we've tried to redefine it and all these things. And what we do is it's the enemy's ploy to use love as an attempt to redefine an image that God established. And what should go out of our hearts is not just picketing and hate, but love that moves us to prayer, both for the restoration of biblical marriage, but also for the salvation and the opening of the eyes of those who don't understand that this is a picture of something God created that represents Christ in the church. Now, I know we're going to get hate mails, people going to try DM me and all that stuff, and I don't care. Somebody needs to talk about the fact that the believing community today needs to fight for biblical marriage.
Oh, absolutely.
It is very important, because if we're going to have a society that's going to flourish and behold, we have to fight for biblical marriage, and we have to fight for the role of the father. I think it's very, very important.
Yeah, marriage, the deception in society is that marriage is a man-made thing. Marriage is a God thing.
Come on.
So only he can define what it is.
100%.
And, you know, that I completely agree with you. And I think marriage is one of the backbones of society.
It is the backbone of society. I mean, it's all of Genesis 1 and 2. You know what I'm saying? And so it's like it is the backbone of society. It is the first entity that God created for human beings. Was that institution of marriage. The first institution he created. Before there was a church, before there was platforms, before there was all these things, the first institution God creates is marriage. So there is something very powerful about that union. And I feel like those of us who have fidelity to the Word of God should also have the courage to defend biblical marriage, not with hate, but with love that pulls people out of deception. Because ultimately, what deception is going to do is going to lead people to an inferno that they're not ready. They're not ready for. You see what I'm saying? So it's not us, you and I, speaking down to a community or speaking down to people who's anti-marriage. This is us trying to reach out with love to say, you're headed for destruction, and we're trying to pull you out of that. I mean, isn't this what Paul said when he wrote to the church in Colossians? He said to the church, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, I'm not going to preach, but I just want to.
No, go for it.
Okay. He says, him we proclaim, talking about Christ. And then watch this word, warning everyone, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone, right, mature before Christ. And so if there is no warning, there is no biblical preaching.
Yeah.
Where there's biblical preaching, where there's biblical proclamation, there must be warning. We can't see biblical preaching as just telling people what they want to hear while they're sitting in pews headed to hell. Part of biblical proclamation is also warning people that what y'all love is going to carry you to a burning inferno and it's not worth your soul.
No.
So this is not you and I being judgmental. This is us honoring what Paul said to the church of Colossae, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature before Christ with the hopes that their souls would be saved. There must be warning of what's happening right now in culture. We may pay a price for that, but somebody got to do that.
And like you said, it's not from a place of judgment.
No.
It's a place of love. Because the Bible says that it's the love of Christ.
Yes.
Paul says that compels us.
Yeah.
And he says he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And we say, be reconciled with God.
Come on.
But you can't reconcile God with your old sinful ways.
Yeah.
When you come into him, he transforms you. And it's like you said, you're wearing black.
Yeah.
Because you're actually, it's an outward representation of the fact that you're saying, I have died to sin.
Yes.
I've died to the old ways. I'm being raised in Christ.
Yes.
So all of us who join him, that's why we get baptized. It's a picture that we are dead to sin, dead to our old way of living. And just like Christ, he was the very firstborn from among the dead. He was the example. He was the pioneer. He was the one who paved the way.
Yeah.
We die, and then we are raised to life in him. And
you're
we are
preacher,
no longer—
Rebecca, you ready to preach?
Well, it's easy with you.
Preacher.
It's easy, just like be like a ping pong tournament back and forth.
But even the fact that you mentioned like that a fact I wear black, like I haven't worn color since December 2018 when I came back from Israel. So for me, it's my public testimony to say that I'm dead to culture. But I think like even when you talk about death, I think that's ongoing, right? I think that there needs to be a perpetual dying on the inside of things we know that are not right before God. Like there's nobody on this podcast right now that's perfect,
mm-mm,
right? But I think we have to have the humility to have a perpetual dying of ourselves in which we're wringing out our sin, we're wringing out the things in our hearts, we're recognizing things in our hearts that's not right. And I'm going to go further. And we have the, watch this word, humility to pray what David prayed. Lord, search my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, let's talk about this. Search my heart. If there's anything in there that's not right, yo, deal with that thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so we're not walking around smelling ourselves thinking there's nothing in there. No, there needs to be a perpetual dying to ourselves of all these things in us that is offensive to a holy God. And then we have to have a filter outside of us as a barometer for what's going on. Like I can't be the sole authority of my life. I got to be saying, Lord, search me. If there's things I desire that's not right, deal with that. If there's things that I'm going after that's not right, deal with that. If the things in my life is not, and we need to infiltrate American preaching with that type of humility in which people are thinking about the condition of their heart. You know, without that, it's like, I mean, what do we have in America? We preach in sin, we sing in sin, we serve in sin. Sin is just like a pet that we keep on a leash. We're not dealing with this stuff in our heart. We need to deal with these things in our hearts. So it's not just wearing black. It's are we doing it on the inside? Is there a perpetual dying on the inside of the things that's not right in the sight of God? That makes sense?
No, it makes sense.
They're not going to like me on your podcast, Rebecca.
They're going to love it.
They're not going to like me.
I feel like people who watch this are so hungry. And like the reason why I do this is I want to bring stuff that's edifying to the person and encouraging as well. And I know what it's like to be so spiritually hungry. And when you're hungry, you want to hear stuff like this because it feeds your spirit. But what I was thinking about is one of the things I do in my quiet time, and I learned this in Bible school and worship class, but the mosaic tabernacle in Hebrews, it's the type and picture of what's actually in heaven.
Yes.
And so I actually walk through that tabernacle in my prayer time. And the second
from
thing—
from the outer court into the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm.
The first thing is you enter through the gates with thanksgiving. But the second thing is that altar, that brazen altar. And so I'm constantly throwing my life up on that altar and I'm saying, whatever is not pleasing to you, burn it up. And that's before you even get into the
holy, the
holy place. And then you have the Holy of Holies. And so the holy place is where you have communion. But you can't have communion until you throw your life on that altar.
Yeah.
And then you get washed in the word.
Yeah.
Then you enter in and you can sit at the table.
You know what I love? I love that you keep talking about your prayer time.
Mm-hmm.
And we haven't had a chance to talk about that yet, but you keep mentioning that. And I think it's important for people who are watching and listening, like even what you're broaching right now about prayer time, I think it's so critically important, right? Like, so, like, people may know me for proclamation, right? But that's not the strongest part of my life. I feel like the strongest part of my life is what you're talking about, is my quiet time. And I say all the time that I have a very ferocious prayer life, not because I'm a super Christian, but because I have a lot of brokenness.
Exactly.
And my brokenness leads me to the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to say this in full transparency. I actually would rather be in my prayer room than on a platform. I would rather be alone with Jesus in my prayer room than preaching a message. I would rather be alone with Christ than in a conference. And I think there are believers.
Same.
Yeah, there are believers who are watching and listening to us right now who they're trying to do ministry from a place of empty.
They're trying
to do all this stuff in the name of Jesus from a place of empty. And I feel like there needs to be a revival of the prayer room, a revival of what I just call from the Sermon on the Mount, the secret place. I think, man, I think in America, Christians are busy. But we're not intimate with the Lord. So we're doing podcasts, we're preaching, we're going to work, we're being parents. We're busy, busy, busy. And then prayer is an offshoot. I throw it up for 5 minutes on the way to work. But it's not like us cultivating the secret place. It's not us cultivating a life in which we have this deep well of intimacy with Jesus, that there's this thing going on between he and I in private in which everything is flowing out of that. So healing is flowing out of that. Revelation is flowing out of that. Comfort is flowing out of that. Peace is flowing out of that. Ministry is flowing out of that. That the best treatment for the human heart is the presence of Christ.
It is.
You know what I'm saying? And for some people to understand, like they got to stop seeing prayer as like a chore, like something obligatory that like, if I don't do this, the Lord's going to be mad. No, if you don't talk to him, he's not going to be mad. You're just going to be distant. But my brothers and sisters, man, like you go in there. And you go in there like what you're talking, and you just sit with the Lord and you praise him, you worship, you pass through those chambers and you get to that holy place where it's just you and him. Mm-hmm. And there's no rush. And it's just he and I and we're together. And I can cry. And I can be honest. And I could tell him how I feel. I could tell him I'm hurt. I could tell him I'm angry. I could tell him my needs. Sometimes I tell him nothing. Sometimes I just weep and my tears are my liquid prayers because he can read tears too. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we go in there, I feel heat because I like this. And sometimes we go in there and we just sit still and maybe put on some worship music. And I would that I can encourage more believers to just take the secret place more serious, man. Like there is no other formula for the human heart that's going to be better for the soul than the time we spend in the secret place with Jesus. So the fact that you keep, like, you and I just met, but I'm picking up on this, like, we vibing that you like your secret place. You like your prayer closet, wherever that is, you like that place, but you like that place of who you're spending time with. You're spending time with Jesus.
Exactly.
Right. And he's pulling you in there, and you're enjoying being with him. And I think if we can help people see, man, like, man, this is where the magic happens. I want to reference one thing you said. This is where the most transformation happens. Like, it's not just happening in the gathering. Mm-mm. Or in a Sunday morning service. It does happen there. But I think God does his best work in us in that secret place. Would you agree?
No, I completely agree. I, you know, when I was 19 and was called to ministry and I started Bible school, one of the very first things he taught me is he said, everything you'll need for life and ministry will flow from relationship with me.
Wow.
So focus on relationship with me.
Wow.
And when I was 17 earlier and I was lost, my own testimony was lost. And I remember praying in the back of a church camp and I said, I don't know how to be a Christian. Mm. And he quoted John 15 to me. He said, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Mm. I didn't know he was quoting the Bible to me. I didn't know what that meant, but it would be comforting to me later as he taught me, this is what life with Christ is.
Wow.
It's about abiding in him. And then he produces the fruit.
Yeah.
And then he prunes us because he loves us and he wants us to bear more fruit for his glory.
Yeah.
But it all comes from the secret place. And you also hit on something that's so important. I haven't really been able to talk about it on this podcast, but for this last year has been so like ringing so true for me is how important humility is.
Mm-hmm.
Like if anyone would ever ask me what is important in the walk with Christ, I would say humility, because if you are humble, God will meet you.
Yeah. You know, I mean, I think all of us to some degree are infected with some measure of pride.
Yes.
And arrogance,
it's
right?
It's so easy. Right. It's not hard.
It's easy to feel yourself. Like, what are you doing there, right? It's like it's easy to feel.
You're
feeling yourself today. Stay down, right? And I think what you're saying is so powerful, because I think there is a beauty in humility, It shows honor for God. It shows deference.
It reminds God.
Yeah, it shows our need, our dependency. And I think God is drawn to humility. He's drawn to brokenness. He's drawn to lowliness. And I think there's something beautiful when we can recognize when pride is creeping up or when arrogance is creeping up. And then we run to that secret place that God, wring this out of me. Jesus, you are my reward. And I think humility is so important. I think God can trust people who are humble. Yeah, I think he could grant people things who are humble. You can be trusted when you're humble. So I think that's something that we need in the body of Christ, especially for the fact that you and I live in a generation where everybody's vying for lights,
attention,
likes, attention, platforms,
self focus.
It's me focus. We overdo self love. Everything is me. This is the most narcissistic generation in the history of mankind.
It is.
You know, I mean, every picture is me. Everything is about me. And I personally think that's nauseating to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? So there must be a outpouring of humility on the body of Christ in this hour, especially in the hour when we are just drowning in narcissism. Yeah.
I was just thinking about that we, because the way the culture is,
yeah.
And I mean, it talks about this in Timothy, people be lovers of self.
You know your Bible.
In the last day. I love the Bible. When you were talking about, you said that in your, I was reading notes about you and you talked about how our generation is biblically illiterate.
Yes.
I was like, amen. And that is where deception.
100%.
Because it's people who don't know the word.
Yeah.
It sounds good. There's that verse that says, there's a way that seems right to a man.
Right.
But it's not right.
See, and what's crazy too is because like I say in our church, the more truth you know, the easier it is to discern a lie.
Exactly.
And even in my own church, I encourage people, don't just believe everything I say. It's like, I feel like our generation, we trust more in sermons than in the word of God, right?
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, and then we blame the devil for everything happening in the church. I mean, Jesus said out of his own mouth, the gates of hell can't prevail. And that's why I say the greatest threat to the American church is the American pulpit. It's me. It's the pastors. It's those who are shepherds who are tasked with the responsibility for proclaiming. We are the people leading God's people astray, right? And what this generation needs is to just fall back in love with the scriptures so that when we hear false doctrine, we know it, right? Like you was talking about earlier, if we abide, we will know what is false. And especially since we live in an atmosphere of deception, we need to be anchored in truth. Not your truth, you live my truth, God's truth. If we're anchored in the word, we won't be led astray by all this deception.
Yeah, and the thing is, Jesus says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit that he'll lead you into all truth.
All truth, yeah.
And so God has given us his spirit.
Yes.
He lives in us.
Yes.
And so we're supposed to have relationship with him. And so, you know, people, when they think of the secret place, if they don't understand it or think about you need to be grounded in the word, if you're trying to do it, once again, it goes back to self. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, it's not going to work.
If you
try to pray in your own strength, I hate that.
Yeah.
But if I turn prayer into being with God,
yeah.
And then he aligns my heart with his, and then that's where I intercede.
Prayer
I don't know
is where
how
the power
to intercede.
Is. That's where the power is.
Exactly. He's the source.
Yeah.
And then we tap into him. And so the same thing with the word. I love the word because he has given me his spirit and it says, God, give me eyes to see. You know, give me revelation comes from heaven.
100%.
It doesn't come from your mind.
Yeah.
It hits your spirit and then your mind gets it later.
Yeah.
And so, but the word has been given to us as a guide,
yeah.
as truth. And so we do need to tap into it. But people, I think, look at it as, okay, I'm going to do my checklist or I'm going to do this. And they lose the relationship. They lose the person, the Holy Spirit who lives inside them to guide them into
you know
all
what?
Truth.
I love listening to you talk. I can sense, even though we just met, that you have a well of intimacy with Jesus. And somebody needs to know that well comes from intimacy and prayer, and it affects your ability to, with the Holy Spirit, your ability to hear. The more we pray, the more sensitive we be to his voice. The more we pray, the more we get revelation in the word. The more we pray, we get guidance. Like the foundation of all of it has to be intimacy with God. And what I hear pouring out of you is this deep, intimate relationship with Christ that is born out of the well that you've developed in prayer. And if we could just more people to just start there and take that serious, man, other things would just fall into place. So I just honor you for that.
Thank
like
you.
It's for me, it's refreshing just listening to you talk, because that's the thing I love the most is just
me
prayer
too.
Time. Like, I feel like you're like my sister now, yeah. for real. like this
we
is
have
a,
the same
like,
bother.
This, like, I feel, this feels so catharsis. Like we're having a whole catharsis right now about prayer. But I just love feeling that on you, mm-hmm. that you take that serious. And I think the body needs a revelation about that.
They do.
About prayer.
And your whole thing is revival.
Yes.
But like
that revival, is born out of prayer.
Exactly.
And gospel preaching.
It's not, revival's not just a service where God moves. Revival is being transformed yourself and then yeah. being transformed as a body.
And that can't happen without prayer, repentance, and gospel preaching. We could take the word revival and smack it on the service without prayer.
Yeah.
Repentance and gospel preaching, there is no revival.
And repentance gets such a bad rep.
Repentance is beautiful.
It's beautiful. It's just turning back.
Yeah.
It's like you're going the wrong direction. Turn back to Him.
Yeah.
I repent all the time.
So do I. Daily.
There's no shame because God, shame is of the enemy.
100%.
He uses that to paralyze us, yeah. to distance us from God, to 100%. Distance ourselves from church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but God is not, He convicts, but He does not shame.
He has open arms.
Exactly.
And He always wants us to keep turning back to Him. It's just the devil trying to keep us out there in a corner, ashamed. Man, yeah.
I want you really quick to tell about your Israel 2018 story.
Yeah, really quickly. So yeah, December 2018, my wife and I go to Israel because at this point in my ministry, I'm just seeking some
You've
sense
been pastor.
Of- Yeah, I was pastoring already.
You were seeking?
I was seeking some sense of clarity about God. What am I really doing? Like, I feel like I'm doing ministry, but something is missing. And I go to Israel, I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm seeking the Lord. Lord, I need you to speak to me. I don't get anything till the last day. The very last day, the very last place, we go to the garden tomb, come out the garden tomb. There's no bones there, by the way, right? So Jesus is alive, and I hear singing in a language I did not know, but I can feel the Spirit of God. So, you know, I slip into the gathering with my wife. I'm the only black dude in the gathering, and there's a dude on my bus who slips in the gathering with me, right? So they're singing in this foreign language, and I don't understand the language, but I could feel the Spirit of God. And then the brother who's leading the meeting, he motions to me, come down to the front. I walk down to the front, my wife and his friend, and he starts talking to me in a language I did not know. It was Portuguese. It just so happened by God's divine providence, the brother who was with me on the bus was from Brazil. So he starts interpreting in the moment. And the man says to me in Portuguese, through the interpretation, he says, the interpreter, I've been to your nation. Yeah. I've seen how the church is dead and it's dying. And do you want to go back to your country and set fire to the body of Christ? And I said to him, I said, yes, sir. And I start to weep. I fall down on my hands and knees. And then that company of brothers and sisters from Brazil, they lay hands on me. They pray for me. And I feel like in that moment, God charged me to come back to this country and just preach and cry out, no matter what it costs me. I feel like the pastor I was died there.
Yeah.
The husband I was died there. The father I was died. Everything died there. That's when I started wearing black. And I feel like I came back to this country conflicted, that I have to sound an alarm and cry aloud, no matter what it costs me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm content to do that. I'll say this. Until I get my ultimate reward. That for me, Philip Anthony Mitchell, success is never going to be Instagram following. It's never going to be a platform. It's not going to be a podcast. It's not going to be me preaching for some conference. For me, Christian success will be my obedience to get me to the point where I can say with the Apostle Paul, I fought the good fight.
Mm-hmm.
I've kept the faith. I finished my race. And now there's laid up for me a crown that the Lord will give me on that day. That crown, I want that more than anything. And I'm looking forward, Rebecca, to the day I take that crown and I lay it at the feet of the one who rescued me in that bathroom. That's what I want more than anything else. That's the mission I'm on, and I'm trying to get as many people to follow Jesus at that level as possible, to come aboard the ark of safety as possible, because time is running out.
Yeah. You feel that urgency.
Time is running out. You hear what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Time is running out. And what's tragic is that we have Christians who don't feel that. They don't recognize that. We're playing church, playing podcasts, playing conferences, while the hand of the Lord is on the doorknob, just waiting for the Father to say, go now. I mean, the headlines of the news are reading right out of the scriptures. Time is running out. Somebody will look at me and say, you know, you're over the top. Really? Paul and the apostles was talking like this in the first century.
Mm-hmm.
When they're only a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades removed from Jesus, they're preaching with urgency. We're 2 millennia removed. Should not we be preaching with more urgency right now? We have less time now. I personally believe we're living in the last seconds, the last hours of the church age. Time is running out, and now is the time to get right with Christ, to be serious about their relationship with the Lord, to be serious about His Word, to have intimacy with Christ, to follow the Holy Spirit, to care about the spread of the gospel, support missions, church planting, give your whole life to the work of Jesus wherever He has planted you, to know that our Savior is coming soon, and we better be found faithful when He cracks that sky.
I just really feel led right now because I know we're almost out of time. Philip, could you just speak to the people who are feeling that urgency?
Yeah.
And pray for them?
Yeah. Man, if you're watching this podcast, you heard everything you need to hear. I'm so serious about this. We do not have all this time left. The Lord is coming. He's coming very soon. And this is not a game. And we need to be found faithful when He comes. This is not about trying to get to a bag or trying to get to a platform. It's about trying to get to obedience and faithfulness wherever He's planted you. Can I pray?
Yes, please.
So, Father, in the name of the Holy One, I pray for all of the brothers and sisters who are watching this podcast and listening right now. I pray, God, You will send fire through this camera, fire through this microphone, that You would awaken the sons and the daughters. I pray, God, Lord, that we would be like the sons of Issachar, who rightly discerned the times and they knew what to do about it. I pray there would be revival in America, born of repentance and gospel preaching and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Set the church on fire. And Father, we pray for the unbeliever who crept into the room digitally. They're watching and they're not saved. They're listening and not saved. Would You rescue them right now from the domain of darkness? Would You ransom them from that dark place? Would You woo them into the kingdom right now? Help them to know that what they're searching for is Christ. So we pray salvation for the non-believer who crept into this conversation, that You would bring them aboard this ark of safety, that they will know the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and the pardon of Christ before time has run out on them. I pray that Your church would come alive in America and around the world, and we will love what You love and hate what You hate, and we will see revival in our nation. I'm asking this, Lord, and for those things I'm not smart enough to pray. In the mighty and the majestic and the matchless name of our Lord and Savior and soon coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen. And amen.